place in the scripture this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 34. The final chapter, the last book in the Torah, the Jewish Torah, the five books of Moses. Obviously, Moses didn't pen this. Someone else did, some inspired copyist or editor or compiler. It's written about Moses and some things after his death, so we feel bold to say that he probably didn't pen this. Now, he was a prophet, I know, but this reads as an account after the event. Well, anyway, let's read this. This is Deuteronomy 34, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read all 12 verses of the chapter. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Lord, to catch what's here and to see it, Lord, with our hearts is our prayer. That as we've already prayed, there might be shown to us, and that you might speak to us from your word great things, things of comfort, things of encouragement, things of conviction. And thy spirit would lay these things upon our own hearts, Lord. We thank you for Moses. We thank you for all that you did through him. We thank you for the study of his life. And we pray now as we look at his death that you would yet speak to us, encourage us further. And we ask this, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. The more we familiarize ourselves with the Bible, I think the more we realize that it speaks a lot about life and it speaks a lot about death. It seems keenly interested, doesn't it, in the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, how they live, how they die, and then what these events mean to the successive generations, what they mean to us. Now, already in our journey with our brethren, our Hebrew brethren, out of the land of Egypt, all through the wilderness, right up here to the edge of their inheritance, already in our journey, we have experienced several high-profile deaths, but none more high-profile than this one of Moses. So, of course, the Bible is interested in this event. It draws our attention to it. It closes out this bit of scripture here for us with the death of this man, Moses. After all, this is a precious thing, isn't it? We read that earlier from Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Now, why the death of the godly is a precious thing, we considered, didn't we, with the death of Aaron back in Numbers 20? We saw several things that were encouraging, sweet even, uplifting to the saints. And without replowing that field, we can summarize some of the main things that were said. That death brings our labors to an end, and we enter into rest, and that's a good thing. And death gathers us to our people, and if we're the saints of God, that's a very good thing. I'd like to meet Moses someday, wouldn't you? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. King David, to be gathered to our people, if we're saints, is a very good thing. Death brings us finally to our God, and it opens up the gates of paradise, and that's just a glorious thing. And all this, those wonderful points, they're all true for Moses here. And so, again, we don't need to be threshing out that grain over and over again. But in this story, we do see some added benefits or some added lessons that stand out for us. There's a warning given here. There really is. There's great comfort given here, further than we've already talked about. There really is. And then finally, there's counsel here. As the measure of the man is taken there at the end of the chapter, I think there's a word of counsel to us all. And we plan to get to that. So bit by bit, number one, there's a warning given here in this chapter, in this experience. Now, if you're trying to think, what would the warning be? The warning is not, and let me put it in the negative, the warning is not, the soul that sins shall die. I mean, that warning is found everywhere in Scripture and all the way back as far as Genesis chapter 3. You remember when God said to, see if I can get this right, he said to Adam, the day that you eat of this, or touch it even, is the day that you'll die. And so this is a warning that is found in Scripture, but it's not, I don't take it necessarily as the warning that we find in these verses. Now, yes, Moses had sinned, and yes, Moses must die, but I think there's something else going on here. There's something else that's being taught in this section of Scripture. We want to see if we can find that. We're going to have to start with some basics. Now, stay with me on this, and forgive me if this is so basic that you figured this out 50 years ago. Okay? Moses is a man. All right, so far so good. Now, he's a great man, isn't he? I mean, he's the kind of man that the scripture, our verse says, no one has risen like this in Israel, no prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He almost comes across like a superman, like someone that Stan Lee would write a comic book about. You know, Moses, the superhero. But no, he's just like Elijah. And what was it James at pains to say to us? He said, when he's talking about prayer, he said, now remember Elijah. And you think, oh, there's a superman. He said, no. Elijah was a man like us with passions like ours. We understand him because he is just like us. And he has all the frailties and the weaknesses of the fallen human nature in him. And yet this man prayed and you see the heavens closed, and you see the heavens opened in answer to his prayer, and it's just left dangling out there for us, kind of like, now you're a lost man, just like Elijah was. Why don't you go pray? And you think, oh, there's some ground to mine right there. That's a rich section. But in the same way, Moses is just a man, great though he was. But it means that he was born into sin like any of us, and he had a sin nature like any of us. But all the freshmen in the back of the class raise their hands and say, yes, but he was a redeemed man, wasn't he? And we say, yes, he was a redeemed man. And then the question continues, well, aren't the redeemed of the Lord redeemed from death? I'm telling you, this is basic stuff here. And didn't the Lord say that if we believe in him, that we would live and never die? Yes. That we've passed out of death into life? Yes. So we have this loggerheads, at least in our freshman minds. Well, why is Moses dying at all if he's the redeemed of the Lord? Why is he dying at all? Which is a form of the larger question, why do saints have to die? Why did grandma die? Why did grandpa die? Why did your mother die and your father die? Why? It comes down to this, why will you die? Why must I die? I mean, if the Lord tarries, right? If he doesn't tarry, if my friend Jeff Yong over in Malaysia is right, that God is shouting right now, he's coming back, get ready. And if we're going to live to see that point, then we will not die. We'll just be changed in a moment. But if he is still shouting, and it's another 75-year shout, then we will all pass. We'll do what David said. We'll go the way of all the earth, just as Moses here is going all the way of all the earth. Why do the saints die? Why? Moses' death, like Aaron's death, like Miriam's death, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's death, like Paul's death and Peter's death and John's death, all of these and all the saints in between and before and after as well, they all prove something. They prove this, that the redemption in Christ Jesus does not rescind the ancient judgment that was uttered by God, the soul that sins must die. So all men will die eventually. Even the redeemed of the Lord will die. But now the comfort here for us is the death of Christ utterly transforms the death experience. It takes the sting out of it. It takes the curse out of it. It takes the horror and the terror and the irreversible loss out of it for the saint. And so for the believer, death becomes what we've talked about. It becomes these glorious things of a door into rest and a gathering to our people and a gate into paradise. And we could say this. And so in this case, for Moses, whether he goes up Mount Nebo or whether he goes up Mount Zion, either place, he must eventually die. But now here is the point. He would much have preferred to die on Mount Zion, wouldn't he? This is what he wanted. He wanted with his own eyes to see it. You remember his plea, don't you? Over there, he reminds us himself in the third, I'll just read this for you. It's the third chapter of Deuteronomy. This is part of his farewell sermon. He says of that point, I pled with the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, Lord, you've begun to show your servant your greatness, your strong hand, your mercy. And he says, let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. Ah, but the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. Here's the man that prayed the whole nation out of disaster more than once. And he's just praying for himself, and the Lord says, no. Now, there's a lesson right there, and the wise will take it to heart and go home and dig around in that rich field. That's a crater of diamonds for you right there. But he would not listen to me, and the Lord said to me, enough. Speak to me no more of this matter. So the point here, as we've been going back through basic things and trying to build up to this point right here, the point is not what he's gaining. The point is what he's losing. Now, we saw in the case of Aaron what he was gaining. And here in the case of Moses, we're looking at what he is losing. Now, granted, it's a temporal blessing. He really wanted to see this. His thought and his prayer, his ambition had been on this for 8 decades. Now you think of that. An 80-year wish, an 80-year hope, planning, thinking, praying, giving yourself, getting despondent, having the Lord pick you back up again, giving up, the Lord starting you over again, and on it goes, back and forth for decades until you just say, I want to see it, I want to see it, I want to see it, and the Lord says, no. You cannot. And the Lord, is the Lord being pettish, petty, or petulant, or peevish, or pick your word? Is he being unfair to Moses? What Moses is saying is one act of sin disqualified him from this blessing of going into the land. And so we see him climb up Mount Nebo instead of Mount Zion. He goes up here on the outside side of the blessing of Israel instead of the inside, the land of rest and glory and promise. One act of sin disqualified him. Oh my, what that must have been horrible. You remember what it was, right? I saw one head shaking, and the rest of you, your head, your thumb is moving. You blink twice if you remember what this was. This is where Moses was told to speak to the rock. For a second time, they've been gathered around this outcropping of rock, and they're dying of thirst, so they think. The first time, Moses is told, now you go and strike the rock, and water will come out. And he does as he's told. And he strikes the rock, and water just gushes forth. Come way around the wilderness to another place and another time, and yet again they're without water. And if you've ever been there, you'll believe it. It's utterly believable. There's no water to be found. They think they're going to die. Moses is upset because they're pressing him. They're pressing him sore, and he loses himself. The Lord says, what I want you to do this time is go to the rock and just speak to it. If the hymn writer is right, and the rock is a type of Christ, Paul was right. He said that they were followed by a spiritual rock. The rock was Christ. If we are to strike the rock initially, and that's a picture of Christ, it's a picture of Christ being struck for our sins. Does he need to be struck again? Does the Lord Jesus Christ have to die often? He dies once, doesn't he? And then from that point on, all you have to do is speak to him, call upon him, and you will be saved. Lift your voice, seek him, and you will find him, because the rock has been struck for you. God has blessed you in that way, and all you have to do is speak. But our dear friend Moses has lost himself. He's so upset with the people that he goes to the rock and he strikes it twice and says, you rebels, do I have to do this for you? Striking the rock. And water comes out in the mercy of God. But the Lord says, that's it. What has happened? What has happened? Well, we're told this in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. If you'd like to look at that for yourself, It's a page or two back, maybe one, verse 51. The Lord says this to a servant, because you broke faith with me. Oh, that's a revelation right there. You broke faith with me. In the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. When this event happened, that was the summary of it. But when this event happened initially, and this is for us, I'll just read it to you from Numbers chapter 20. The Lord said to Moses, because, and Aaron, by the way, because you have not believed me so as to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. So it's a momentary collapse of their faith, where in their frustration, they do this act, and the Lord says, you have not treated me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. It's a breaking faith with Israel's God. That disqualified Moses, not from the blessings that come with the death of the saints, but from the blessings that come to the saints in time, the temporal blessings, this thing that he wanted to see. Now, I've told you many a time, it's hard to feel terribly sorry for Moses, because he goes straight to the place that Canaan is just a type of. I mean, sure, he's not getting to see the milk and the honey and all the land that's good, and to smell the good clean air and to witness all the glories of God prepared for his people. But those things pale almost into insignificance when you step into the paradise of God, don't they? So feeling horribly sorry for this man is something I've had a hard time doing. But nonetheless, it does speak to me, as I think it speaks to all. It's a sobering warning to all of us about what might be lost through unbelief. We're not talking about losing our salvation. We're not talking about losing our interest in Christ. We're talking about the blessings that we could have known here. You want some context for that? Think of what Paul writes to the Corinthians. A number of you are sick and weak, and a bunch of you sleep, or reverse that around. A bunch of you are sick and weak, and a number of you sleep. They had been taken off in judgment, and they were not going to see the good that God was going to do in the church there at Corinth, or all through Greece. And as it made its way up through the rest of the Roman Empire, they weren't going to witness this. And so they lost some temporal sense of blessing. But you think on these things, the blessings that we could know here. And that starts to throw light backwards, if you will, or maybe forwards, on Paul's prayer. And Paul just says, oh, Lord, I want them to know more. I want them to be filled up finally to the very fullness of God. That is a staggering statement. Can you think of yourself being filled up to all the fullness of God? Well, that's how the apostle prayed. And he's describing for us things that we can know right here, right now, walking closer, more intimately with God, and the blessing that comes from that. And so this is a caution. This is a caution to us about not sinning against our Lord through unbelief, not breaking faith with him, not treating him as less than holy. And it's a caution to us all. Now, secondly, we said there's comfort here. You're about ready to get to that, aren't you? The comfort here. Look at this. This is amazing. Moses goes up Mount Nebo. And was there anyone walking with him up to a certain point? Could be. Might have been. Maybe Joshua went part of the way up there with him. And I say that because Joshua somehow and somewhere was up with Moses on Mount Horeb when the Ten Commandments were given. And he came back down with him when the people had made the golden calf. And you think, where was Joshua all this time? We're not told. Joshua kind of liked to stay close to this Moses character, though. And maybe he went up there with him. But the most comforting thing is the Lord was there, right? Verse 34, let's read this again. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. That just locates for us where they were standing. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan. Verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. The great comfort is the same comfort that Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego knew when they stood in that blazing furnace. There was a fourth in the fire, wasn't there? Were there not three men that I cast into there? Certainly, O king, I see a fourth, and he's like the Son of God. There was one there with Moses, those last precious moments of life. And he could have outlived the event had not God decreed that this is going to be the end of your earthly journey and the beginning of your heavenly one. His strength was not abated. His eye was not dim. He was good for another 100,000 miles, wasn't he? But the Lord was there as his moments were running out. And I have as a conviction that when Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age, it was not just simply a general, comforting though it was, a general promise to the church. But I think in there was couched in that the very personal aspect that he would always help us. He would always be near to us. I can think of nothing more comforting when one is dying than having your family around, your friends around, your loved ones there. But yes, I can think of something more comforting than the Lord himself being there. You want someone to hold your hand at that moment. You want the one who has been holding your hand all your life at that moment. You want the one that David says is my shepherd. You want him there. And he was there with Moses on the top of that mountain, wasn't he? The Lord knows how to meet you atop Nebo. He knows how to strengthen you there. He knows how to prepare you there for what's coming. He knows how to bless you right there. You think, well, the days of blessing were gone. They're all a thing of the past. Oh, no, no. The event itself is full of blessing. What do we read here? This is the land, and he showed it to him. All the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, all of Naphtali. One of the things we discussed in our shop this past week was how high up do you have to be to see this great a distance? He's looking at land that's around 100 miles away in this grand scope. This is something that Google Earth won't show you, by the way. If you like to get Google Earth and look at places, which is a fun thing to do. You can go and stand on Mount Nebo with Google Earth and look. And what you'll see is Jericho. You'll see the tip end of the Dead Sea. You'll see just a bit of the Jordan River. That's about it. God was there showing his servant certain things, revealing glorious things to Moses. He saw all the land. Now, I've read enough stories and heard enough reports of the dying saints to know that this here is not an uncommon experience. That the saints have often, hundreds of years back to more recent time, they have often had some kind of glimpse of the land. And they've seen something of the promised land that God is bringing them to, so much as to make this seem like not that unusual an experience, that the Lord has a way of comforting and assuring his people right there at the end of what awaits them. Moses sees it in type because he's wanted to see it all of his life. And he sees it in type. He sees this is the land of promise. This is the land that Abraham lived in. And this is the place. That's the place that he starts identifying where the different tribes will be. God knows all this. And then he says, that's theirs. It's what I promised. And I think down in his heart of hearts, Moses knew that this was just a type of what was coming. Oh, saints, when you come to your Nebo, I think that you can expect one there that will bless you and comfort you and strengthen you and help you through. Now, finally, there's counsel given here in this section as we look at the measure of the man. And that starts in verse 9 and runs to the end. We're told that Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of the wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. And then we're told more about Moses. Since that time, verse 10, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, what's the counsel being given here? And I felt this to share with you from the Lord. I preface it that way. And I'll say it first by just asking a question. Who's got his hands on you? You young people, listen to me. Who's got his hands all over you? Is it your best friend? Is it the teacher at school? Who has his hands on you? Is it the spirit of the age? Is it the God of Facebook? Is it the God of what, X? What is it now? How many things are there? You can't go into a restaurant without seeing 99% of the people staring at their phone. It's sad. It's sad. Oh, what's social media? It's very unsocial. No one talks to each other anymore. We just read stuff or look at videos of cats. I might do it. Cats are crazy. We give ourselves to that. It's got its hands all over us. Look at Joshua, though. Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Here's a fellow that didn't like to be away from Moses. Here's a fellow who would stay at the tent when Moses went there. He just loved the presence of God. And how you find this in a young person, you just have to say, God did this. God did this. But look, there is a place where we can bend our necks and bend our knees and bow our heads and cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm tired of this world having its hands on me. I don't want to be a young man given to lust. I don't want to be a young woman given to vanity and the pursuits of emptiness and the fame and the appreciation and the praise of my fellows. I would rather have the approval of my God than of everyone else that's in this world. Because finally, we're going to have to go to Nebo ourselves. And finally, we're going to have to step across that river and stand before him. Every one of us has a date with this. Every one of us must come to the end of our days and then stand before the living God and give an account. Oh, be a Joshua. I don't know what the female version of Joshua is, but you ladies, be a Joshuaette. What is the female version of Joshua? I don't know either. Be a pioneer. Discover what it means in these days to have the smile of God upon you and Moses' hands upon you. I'm speaking metaphorically now, because Moses is not with us. But what you need is the Lord himself. It's just a picture. The Lord himself laying his hands upon you, so that you, each of us, by the way, you adults, this isn't just for the youngsters here. It's for each of us. Lord, lay your mighty hands upon us. And maybe we can do some good in our day, like these men did in their day. And thus ends the story of Moses. We will see him again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he steps out of the glory with Elijah. And there's a good friendship for you. The law and the prophets, and they come and they speak to the Lord Jesus himself about the exodus that he is going to accomplish there in Jerusalem. Well, let's pray.